is dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Hello and welcome to the online service. This morning we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 5 again. We're going to be looking at the Lamb. We're going to be talking about the Lamb that redeemed us. And that redemption was brought forward to us, was brought to us by His great love. Paul prayed to the Ephesians that these people that have become Christians, these people that have grown in as Christians, these people that have spent 3 years with the Apostle Paul, he prayed for them that they would know the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge, that they would know the length of it, the depth, the width of it, the depth and the height. And today we're going to look at the love of Jesus. And this is such an anchor for our souls. And during this strange Christmas season, really, which is really not a strange Christmas season, it is a wonderful time to be able to meditate on the love of Jesus. I say strange because never before have we been in a pandemic in our lives, in our lifetime. And many of us might be alone. Many of us might not be able to travel and see loved ones. But you know what? In the same ways, the first Christmas was in strange circumstances. Jesus found himself being born in Bethlehem, which is not where he was from. He was from Nazareth, but his parents, because of a census, had to go to Bethlehem. And it was strange. It was uncomfortable. But you know what? We get to experience it all in the light of the love of Jesus. So be encouraged this week. Be encouraged this season. God bless you.
Hey guys, welcome to Santa Ponza online service announcements. As you can see, I forgot to put my Christmas jumper on, so I've got some baubles surrounding me to let you know to have a Merry Christmas. Lots of love from Santa Ponza Community Church. So, just got a few announcements for you this week. The first announcement is, if you're online just now watching this service, hit the share button and you can watch this service online with your friends, your family. Just share it, and you can share it on any platform you want to. Secondly, check our Facebook page and our Instagram pages, and you can follow what's happening with Santa Ponza Community Church that way. If you haven't already done, like us and subscribe to keep up with what's happening in Santa Ponza Community Church. The second thing I'd like to announce this week is the Food Bank Initiative, which has been just doing an amazing work around the Calvia area and further in such a short amount of time. So check out Santa Ponza Food Bank on Instagram and on Facebook and like the pages and share the pages. We want to get the word out there because there's a lot of people that are not as fortunate as some people, and we want them to be blessed. So check out those pages and like them and share them as well. And the third thing I'd like to share with you is about our Right Now Media account. We've mentioned it before. It's like a Christian Netflix. We've already put some content up on our Facebook page. So if you're not on there, you're already missing out. It's an Advent series by J.D. Greer, and it's a four-part series, very short, 12-minute messages, to do with the names that God gave Jesus over Christmas. Fantastic series. And as the weeks go, we'll put some more little series up like this. So if you have a Right Now Media account, you can just click on it through Facebook, and it will take you to sign in, and you can watch those series. They're fantastic. I would totally recommend to watch them. Have a great service. God bless you.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to look at it from a different perspective, from a little bit the same verses that we actually focused on. And then we're going to link it with Ephesians chapter 3. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for the great time that we get to spend in it. Lord, thank you for the fact that we have it in our language, that it doesn't matter what nationality we're from, that we are able to have it in our language. Thank you, Lord, that we are one humanity and that you love us so much and you want to reveal yourself to us. And I really believe that the thing that you want to reveal the most to us, and we talked about justification last week, and we talked about the guilt, and yet that you want to save us from the guilt, but the one thing that you want us to know more than anything is that you love people, that you love tremendously, deeply, and not just as an emotion or an idea, but you actually came. You did something, and you are doing just to love on us and to fill us, not resting until we are filled with the knowledge of your love. And we pray that you will have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we looked at last week at this incredible scene in heaven. I mean, here they are singing a new song. Remember, not a new song in time, but a new song in quality. Everything is different. And they're singing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." And remember that they saw him as a lamb that was slain in verse 8. But it says, "You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your love, by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Now notice that they are in awe of all that God has done for them, in awe of everything that God has done for them through his love. "You have redeemed us from every nation." And in our journey with Jesus, we need to realize that we begin with them. But the beautiful thing, and we looked at last week, is like at the wedding of Canaan, when we walk with Jesus, we begin with them. But have you ever met someone that you just are very impressed with? Probably everybody. You meet someone, you get really impressed with them, but as the years go by, you're less and less impressed by them. It happens with everyone. I remember Loretta, she met me and she thought I was the greatest thing ever born, the greatest one ever born. And then it went downhill from there, you know. And often in relationships, it's like that. In all relationships, we begin to see the flaws in people. We begin to realize that everybody's human. But you know what? It never happens like that with Jesus. With Jesus, you always grow from glory to glory. It's always more. It's always better. It's always deeper. It always leaves us in awe. And we grow. And you can know about a person, but it's different to know about a person than to actually know the person. You know, how many friends do you have on Facebook? How many friends do you have on Facebook that you know things about them? You know whether they like are in a relationship or not, what school they went to. You get to see what they like, what they don't like. Some of us follow perfect strangers and we know things about them. We don't know them. But there are other people in our life that we know deeply. And when we sit across from a table from them, we look into each other's eyes. We've known each other for years, and there's a love. There's an intimacy. There's a knowledge of that person. We can read whether they're discouraged or encouraged, whether they're up, whether they're down. We just know the person. And in that same way, it's the difference of how we are to know God. We are not to know God in a theoretical, doctrinal teaching means merely. We are to know him personally. We are to know him intimately. We are to know him deeply. And the highest attainment in the Christian life is to know the love of Jesus. That is the highest attainment. Notice that in this song in heaven, they are singing about his love. Love is not directly mentioned, but remember, he's as a lamb that has been slain. He is worthy, and you have redeemed us. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You have loved us so much that you have redeemed us from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And you know, I asked you to have a finger in Ephesians chapter 3. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, you will see what I am talking about. Paul is praying. Paul is praying to people that are for people that are Christians. And he's praying for them that they would realize what direction God is taking them. And they would realize what it is that God wants for them. And they would be accomplished in their lives. And notice as you look at verse 17 of chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm praying for you, Ephesians. And in verse 16, it says, "That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened through his spirit in the inner man." I want your soul strengthened, your mind strengthened, your body strengthened, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's what Paul is praying. Paul is praying for these people that have been converted, that are growing. He's praying for a church that he spent 3 years with. And they haven't understood it fully. He's saying, "I'm praying that you will go from a knowledge in your head to a knowledge in your life of the love of Jesus." You see, there is a trap that we can fall into. There is the trap as Christians that we can fall into, that we have arrived. That we know everything that there is to know. Guys, if you ever get there, get out of there as quickly as possible. Get out of there. That is the most foolish place to ever be. To get to a point in your Christian life where you feel like you have arrived. We need to learn more from people like Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton, everybody looks to as being one of the greatest scientists that ever existed. And he had a humility about him. Isaac Newton wrote this, "If I have been able to see further than others, it is because I stood on the shoulders of others." That's humility. But notice this. And compare it to the love of Jesus. Isaac Newton says, "To myself, I am only a child playing on the beach while the vast oceans of truth lie undiscovered before me." Here is a person that everyone in the whole world looks to as a great scientist. And everyone's esteeming him and thinking how great he is. He says, "But to myself, I am actually just like a little baby playing on the beach and just splashing while the vast of the mysteries of the ocean still lie beneath me." Now listen, that is not Gnosticism. Gnosticism is we can never know. What I'm talking about here is not Gnosticism. I'm talking about actually you know, but you know in part. And we keep growing and we get parts of the puzzle and we know more and our hearts are overwhelmed and eventually we will see face to face. But never get to the point of pride where you think you've arrived and you just know it all. Couldn't be any further from the truth. There's always room to grow. There's always room to discover. And you know what? The more I grow as a Christian, the more I realize that I know so little. If I know so much of the love of Jesus, why do I get anxious? If I know so much of the love of Jesus, why do I want to control my future so much? And why, if I know so much of the love of Jesus, why do I have days that I just simply have the blues? And you know why? Because there's just simply room to grow. And here, we see in these verses that the love of Jesus is wide, broad. Who does Jesus love? You know, we had a guy here a few years ago when Jimmy still was here and stuff. We had a guy, Chris and Kristen, and they came here to teach English or to be helpers in the English, in an English class, and they would just be there with the kids in order for the kids to have a native speaker. And he told me a story how in where he was living in the south of the United States, and we're talking about less than 20 years ago, maybe 12, 15 years ago, he, who is an amazing worship leader, was part of a band. He was the guitarist. And when he got to a church, when he got to a church to play and lead worship, the pastor took the worship leader to the side. This is less than 20 years ago. The pastor took the worship leader to the side and said, "Sorry, you can't play with him here. He was black." In our statutes, it states that no black people can be members or be in leadership in this church. This is less than 20 years ago. Now my question is, what Bible are they reading? What Bible are they reading? I mean, it says, "You have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And God loves the diversity because he created the diversity. He loves every color. He loves every language. He loves every nation, every tribe, intellectual level. He loves the dummy as well as the smart one. He loves the wise as well as the fool. He loves the homeless as well as the rich. He loves the poor. He loves the type A personality, the type B personality, the type Z personality. He loves it if we tend to be happy. He loves us if we tend to be sad. He loves all people because he created all people. And we dare not narrow the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus is wide. The Jews didn't get it. Jonah didn't get it. Remember when the Lord went to Jonah and says, "Hey, I want you to go to the Ninevites." And Jonah goes, "Oh, no, I don't." And he went the other way. And then we know the story about the fish swallowing them, spitting them out. And then he finally goes. And then the people get converted. He goes, "I knew you would convert. You would save these people, you know." And then afterwards, they go back to their sin. And then Jonah's pouting over there. And the Lord just simply asks him this. Because Jonah was really upset about a plant that it withered, that it just died, because it gave him shade, it gave him a bit of comfort. And then he says, "Are you sad about that plant?" And he says, "Yes, yes, I am sad. I am very sad about the plant." And he says, "Should I not be sad and have compassion upon these Ninevites who do not know their left hand from their right hand?" Jonah was a racist. Plain and simple. Did he become nationalistic? He became proud of who he was and his people. And he needed to knock it off and realize that man is not what they are on the outside. Man is a soul, and every man is made of the same blood. Peter was educated in it. A sheet went down. And then he said, "Dude, you know, I'm not going to eat any of these unclean things." And then Jesus said to him, "Do not call anything unclean that I have created." And you think, "Oh man, it's got to do with food. We can eat anything we want." Well, you know, Jesus cleansed all foods, but that passage has nothing to do with food. It had to do with Peter needing to realize that he could go to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to to take the gospel. And when he went there, the Spirit fell, and Cornelius and their whole family and everybody that was there was converted. And then they had a big meeting, and Peter and Jake and James and Paul and Barnabas, and they all said, we concluded that God shows partiality with no one. God loves all people. But it's amazing that we would have to learn things like that. And sometimes, you know, it's amazing how we can build walls that Jesus has been tearing down through his love through the ages. Paul once struggled with this, and Ananias was told by Jesus, go to Paul, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Go to every single person. In Colossians 3:11, it says, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And you know what? As I was preparing for this, two people came to my mind. One was the Abedini family. Saeed became a Christian in Iran. He was going to kill the pastor. He was on the way to kill the pastor, and he became a Christian. And then his sisters became Christians. But then the amazing thing to me was not that his sisters became Christians, but they were at the Persian New Year in Iran. They were celebrating, and the imam, what he would do is he would just open the Quran randomly like this. And then he'd go like that. And when he went like that in the Quran, his finger fell on the name Jesus. The name Jesus is in the Quran. And when he looked at it, it's like, well, this year is the year of Jesus. And they're in the house. And Zibandi and Elnaz, they look at each other, and they look at her mom, who is Tahereh, and they say, this is the year of Jesus, mom. This is a year of Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus. Now listen to this. And in that moment, you got to think, Iran is enemies of the U.S., really outcast. They're really against Israel. They're really, the whole country's been hijacked. And you would think, like, just press a button and let Iran be swallowed up forever. You know, that's how you feel sometimes when you see some of the things that they say. And yet in that moment, in that house, you have to believe in Jesus. And Tahereh is sitting there, and she was caught in a trance. And she says to her daughters, what do you mean believe in Jesus? I am with Jesus. And in that moment, the presence of Jesus just fell into the room, and she was instantly converted by his presence, by his love. And you know what? And at times, it's just amazing to realize how wide the love of Jesus is, that it would go into a living room in Tehran and include a person that the whole world might be against. You got, and I forgot to say this. She is a direct descendant of Muhammad. And she didn't go around with the burqas as we know, like some of the cute ones that they, you know, that they wear in Iran, some of the people. No, she wore the whole thing with the black ones, that only a little bit of the eyes show to be able to see through. And a person that we might discard as impossible and out and devoted to other gods, which she was. Here, Jesus reaches in and says, I love you. Jesus' love is wider than we think. But another person came to my mind, and it's Minkaye. Minkaye was in the Amazon. He was a native in, I think it's Ecuador. And Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, they were young guys in their 20s, early 20s, and they wanted to reach this tribe with three other people. And there was a broader team also of the wives and children they were around. And Nate Saint was a pilot, and he developed a way of actually reaching the tribes through our gifts in a very unique way, because there was no way to enter in these places by foot. The only way that you could enter these places was by flying over them. But how do you give a gift with a plane? It's kind of difficult because you drop something, you might hit somebody in the head. And then how do you receive a gift from a plane? How do you exchange? So he was the first person to develop this. He would fly, he would find an open space in the Amazon where the tribes were, he would observe them, and then afterwards they would plan on what gifts they would give, maybe tools to work the land and whatever to help them out, inventions that they just didn't have. And what he developed is a way to fly in a circumference, in an exact circumference, and they could lower a bucket. And rather than the bucket kind of flying across at the speed of the plane, he developed a system of how to make that bucket stand still. So the plane would be flying like this, but it was so that he was always at the distance, same distance, and that bucket would stand still. And the Indians were able to go and grab the tools. And then the Indians began to put gifts into the bucket for them. And so they thought, oh my goodness, we're getting close to reach this tribe that has never heard the gospel. And they were so excited that they actually said to their families, hey, we think that we need to go in by foot. We're going to go in. We're going to venture into the jungle and we're going to go reach them and we're going to go love on them and we're going to share the gospel with them. They're friendly. And they went. And as they were leaving, one of the missionaries, Nate, was given a gun. I can't remember if it was his son or his mother, but either, I think his son Sam said to him, if you are in any danger, please promise me that you will shoot them. And Nate said, I know where I'm going if I die. They don't know Jesus. And they will go to hell if they die. Crazy, huh? The love of Jesus in a person's heart. So they ventured out, five of them, and they landed a plane, or one of these water planes, and they landed, and there was a little beach there, and actually, I don't know if it was a water plane. It wasn't. But they landed at a small beach, and a couple came out. And then they went back in, and there was some drama of jealousy and whatever it is. And Minkaya came out with a few other natives and slaughtered them. Just killed them all the missionaries. All five missionaries were killed. So then Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of one of the missionaries, was actually in the area for some time. And then one of these natives, a girl, came out to the city. So she made friends with them in order to reach. And then she says, I want you to take me to your tribe, to the tribe that had killed her husband. And she went. And you know who she went with? Her five-year-old daughter. People said, you're crazy. And she spent some time there teaching the word of God to this tribe. And guess what? Minkaya gave his life to Jesus. And stop there. Minkaya became very close with Nate Saint's family, the guy that he had killed. And became so close that he was like a grandfather to the grandkids of the man that he had killed. And not only that, he baptized the grandchildren of the man that he had killed in the very river that he killed the grandfather. And he says, a long time ago, I did a great evil thing in this river, and today I do a great work in this river. And he baptized the children. They took Minkaya to the States, and they took him to the supermarket, and he could not be shocked. And he just wanted to walk out with everything. He didn't know how they were paying. But anyway, he became part of the family. Oh, the love of Jesus is wide. It's so wide. He loves all people from all nations, from all languages. And there's no one that we could ever write off. There's no one that we could ever write off. The love of Jesus is wide for us to enjoy and for us to realize for other people. But the love of Jesus is not just wide. The love of Jesus, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3, is long. And this conveys the length, conveys the endless character of the love of Christ. How many of you do good and have a good week and you're like, oh man, Jesus just loves me so much. And then you just kind of blow it. You just blow it. You're just completely anxious, depressed for a week. And it's like, man, Jesus must be so upset with me. He must be so angry with me. You know, our parenting is like that. Our parenting is, if you do good, we love you and we give you things. If you do not do good, we hate you and we don't give you anything. Jonathan reminded me of something I said the other day. We had a situation where he did something and I was really upset. And I said, go to your room. I don't even want to see you. And weeks later, that was still weighing on his heart. And it's like, man, we can really misrepresent the Lord because the Lord is not like that. Go to a corner, I don't even want to see you. In Revelation 17:8, it says, he loved us from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, he loved us. Before we were ever born. It comes from before the foundation of the world and it continues in time. It has no interruptions. It is not variable. It is a constant. And it does not suddenly cease and then start again. Now I love you, now I don't, now I love you. I mean, what a miserable life that would be in marriage. Can you imagine? What a miserable life as a kid or as parents. You know, now I love you, now I don't. I said to Arden, I love you, Arden. And he's never said this before to me. He said to me, and I don't love you. I slapped him. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No. But you know what? But it stung. It stung. And I know he doesn't even mean it. I know he doesn't even mean it, but it stung me. And ultimately, in our lives, you know what we need? You know what we long for? Ultimately, what we need is eternal love. We are in need of eternal love. And the Bible shows us that Jesus has a constant, long-suffering love towards us. Think of the prodigal son. I mean, how would you like it? Your son comes and says, give me everything that belongs to me. Give it to me. And I want nothing to do with you. He leaves. He spends it all. We don't know how long he was gone. And one mistake that we've made is we made the story about the prodigal son. I think the story should be called the parable of the loving God, Father. Because there's not one moment in time where that father stopped loving the prodigal. And when we sin, when we are in a rebellious state, when we are being stubborn, we should not feel threatened to return. But we should feel melted to return. In Isaiah 49:15, it says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely she might forget, but yet I will never forget. Have you ever felt like maybe God doesn't love you in that moment where you're just down in the dumps? Have you ever have a depressive moment? This is like, you just think, you know, those days that nothing's changed from the day before. Nothing. Life is exactly the same as the day before. But today, you're just down in the dumps. You feel blue. And then you think to yourself, man, how can Jesus love this? How can Jesus love this? So then what happens? You get further in the dumps. You know, one of the things that we think sometimes with depression, we think depression is this evil. It is when we are depressed that we need to hold on to the love of Jesus more than ever. And if we don't realize that God loves depressed people too, then we're not going to stand a chance. And how do you know? How do I know that God loves depressed people too? Well, what is one of our heroes? Elijah, right? We see Elijah with Ahab and Jezebel, and it's like, you are the troublemaker. And he says to them, take these things. Let's make these altars. And then if it's Baal, it's Baal, worship him. But if God is God, worship him. And next thing you know, the thing catches on fire. God causes it to burn. And then everybody just goes, oh my goodness, Jehovah is God. And we look at Elijah and just say, what a guy. What an amazing guy. And then next thing you know, he's fleeing for his life. And he runs. If you would go to Israel and you would sit on Mount Carmel, not caramel, Carmel. I wish there was a mountain of caramel. But if you would sit on Mount Carmel and you would look to where he ran, it is miles. It would take you days to get there. And an angel meets him. And it's so crazy to me that the angel just kind of takes him and he says, here, let me feed you. Let me take care of you. He didn't say, what are you doing there, you depressed fool? Get up. Shake it off. He just feeds them and gives them strength to what? To run further. And then he gets into a cave. You ever put yourself in a cave? And then an angel comes and strengthens him. And then the Lord says, listen, guy, there's something you've missed. My voice is not in the earthquake. It's not in the fire. It's not in the wind. It is a still small voice. And that love of Jesus is endless. He's there after he has doubted everything that Jesus is. And he's there not bashing him. He's there educating him and strengthening him. Guys, we need to realize that Jesus' love is endless. It's long. And when we, whether we're up or whether we're down, but preferably when we're down, we need to realize that his love is there too. When we doubt, Jesus' love is long. I had a coffee with three girls. There was a group of people that came from Alcudia, and it was five of them, three girls, one woman, and then a guy. And then I ended up with the three girls in the table, and we were just talking about our fathers and our life with them and stuff. And then we got talking about Jonathan, and we got talking about Arden, and just how wonderful the whole adoption experience was with Jonathan, and then how wonderful it was that Jonathan prayed for a brother, which he said, if I would have known that, I wouldn't have prayed for, if I would have known how hard it is to have a brother, I wouldn't have prayed for one. But we just talked about how Jonathan prayed for a little brother, and within a year, Arden shows up, and at 42 years of age. And then one of the girls goes, oh my goodness, a miracle. You experienced such a great miracle. You just never stop believing in this miracle. And it's so oftentimes that we want to glorify man. And I had to look at her and I was like, We didn't believe we were going to have a child anymore. We gave up altogether. If we couldn't do it when we were young, if we couldn't do it with IVF when we were in our late 30s, what makes you think this is going to happen at 42? We were done. And I doubted it, but Jesus didn't stop loving me. And Jesus didn't say there, well, you don't believe it, so I'm not going to give it to you. I mean, sometimes we make caricatures of God. Can you imagine a parent like that? Jonathan, you're going to get Christmas presents today. Well, I'm not sure. I'm doubting. And the kids are like that. Am I going to get this? And you're doubting? You're not getting it. It's over. You doubt it. Done. No Christmas gifts this year. I mean, God's not like that. If we're not like that, what makes us think that He is? If you, being evil, know how to get good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who believe? To those who ask Him, sorry, not even believe. What will make heaven wonderful? What is it that's going to make heaven wonderful? Will you have great faith in heaven? Let me give you a little insight. You will not need faith in heaven. You don't need faith when you see. Will you have great hope in heaven? Let me give you a little bit more insight. You will need no hope in heaven. You know what we will be enjoying in heaven? Is the love of Jesus. As a matter of fact, it says in Corinthians, the faith will be done with, hope will be done with, love will remain. Now we see in part, we need to exercise faith and hope. But the greatest of this is love. The love of Jesus is endless. Now this week, we're only going to do these two. We're going to do deep and high next week. But just in closing, as we move on, I mean, this is the anchor. This is what we need. You know, you might think to yourself, I just need to know more about prophecy. I need to know what God thinks about the times that we are living in. Well, we could look at that, and we'll probably look at some of that as the weeks go on. But I can tell you that if you know what's coming and you're not grounded in the love of God, you're going to be shaken. I was taken back. I was taken back. I was like, I cannot go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is the great tribulation. It's what's coming. But the way to endure all of it, the way to actually endure the persecution that we might endure, the whatever it is, the way to endure it is to be anchored in the love of Jesus. God knows that what we need is to know His love, which passes knowledge. And what we ultimately long for and what we ultimately need is Jesus. You know, we made a deal with that. We don't really keep very much, but Loretta and I made a deal about our kids that for Christmas, they would get something they need, something they want, and a book to read. Well, we always exceed that a little bit, you know, a little bit. But the reality is that the thing they want doesn't last as long as the thing that we know they need. And what we need is not what we think we need. What we need is the love of Jesus in our hearts. This year, we've learned a lot, haven't we? Everything we thought was certain is not so certain. I mean, we always complained about the lack of tourists that came. We'll never complain about the lack of tourists again. I mean, this is like the exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think of lack of tourists. We just kind of thought it was a steady wave that came every year. Prosperity and systems and nations' economies in our own lives are more fragile than we ever thought them to be. I mean, did you ever think of Mallorca Airport shutting down? Did you ever think of New York City shutting down? Did you ever think of California restaurants shutting down? Did you ever think of people being confined in their houses? It's much more fragile than we ever thought. Most of us have been shaken, unsure of what the future looks like. Job security shaky. Some people worried about their health. Some people's marriages falling apart. Maybe you don't know what to do, where to go. Maybe things are okay and you wonder if there's more. And you know what? There's a sense. I believe with all my heart that there are people that are realizing that the ultimate thing that they need is Jesus. That He's actually, like He's always said, the ultimate stability. That He is, like He's always said, that He is the lover of our souls. That He is, as He's always said, that He is the provider of our lives. And that everything that we know will be shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain, which is Him. And Paul prays that we might know the love of Jesus by experience. And guys, I just want to give you a little heads up. If you ever wonder, what is the will of God for my life? What is His will for my life? Ultimately, that's what I want. I don't want anything else but the will of God. And you're thinking for something to do? I would tell you, the will of God for your life is not something to do. It is actually to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It is when we realize who He is, how amazing He is, when we know Him personally, when we know Him intimately, when we know Him deeply, it is then that we begin to realize who we are and what it is that He has for us. And you know what? Sometimes I just get the feeling that people are bored with Christianity. And I just think to myself, how in the world can we become bored of Christianity? We must realize that Christianity is simply amazing. We should realize that the most wonderful thing in the world is Christianity, and that there's nothing in life comparable to being a Christian. We ought to ooze joy in Jesus, even in the midst of our doubts and our depressions, and marvel and wonder at it all. We must never be mechanical, legal, or repressive. Never forced. But we should be bond slaves, people that say, oh my goodness, I love my master. He loves me, and I want to go nowhere else. Amazed that God has opened our eyes, awakened us to the most glorious thing in the world, that our desire for others is that they may enter into the same knowledge and have the same joy and have the highest privilege in this world, that of serving the Lord and serving to the praise of His glory. Our status in life doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether you have a job, whether you don't have a job. It doesn't matter if you are wealthy or if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you have a brain the size of Texas or the memory of a mosquito. It doesn't matter what nationality you're from. It doesn't matter what race you are from. It doesn't matter what cultural background you are. What matters is that you know Jesus deeply. Let me put it to you this way. 100 years from now, what will be the most important thing in your life? I mean, the only one is maybe Camila or Amber. 100 years. Maybe they could get to 106, maybe 105. Okay, let's say 150 years from now. Just in case. What will be the most important? What will be your great anxiety 150 years from now? What will be your goal? What will be the great achievement? What will be the most important thing? All that stuff will pass away. Your circumstances today will not matter. Your status will not matter. The only thing that will matter is that you know the wide love of Jesus, the long love of Jesus, the deep long love of Jesus, and the high love of Jesus. That's the only thing that will matter 150 years from now. Then let me ask you the next question. What in the world are we doing spending so much time on researching or investing into everything else and not knowing that? I was in a deathbed years ago, not me personally, somebody else, a person that I loved tremendously. She was the kind of person that she disagreed with me, that something that I said at the church, which it happens often, and then she would grab me and she's like, let me take you for a meal, and we would sit down around a table and she said, why did you say this? And then I would sit there and I would explain it, and sometimes she would be right, sometimes she would be wrong. And then she was a person that had a, you know, she built a house here in Mallorca. She furnished the house here in Mallorca. She was always active. She, very wealthy lady. And at one point she was diagnosed with cancer, and Loretta called her to try to encourage her. And Loretta comes back and she's like, she encouraged me. And I said, what happened? She's like, you know, I was talking to her. I was like, Louise, how are you doing? She's like, you know what? I haven't walked with the Lord for 30 or 40 years to doubt him now. We've been through too much together. Okay. And then next thing you know, I called her one time and I said, hey, and she was a reader. She loved to read all kinds of books, non-Christian, Christian books, but she loved to read books. She loved to read her Bible, but probably books a little bit more. And I called her, how you doing, Louise? She's like, you know what? The only thing that speaks to me now is the Bible. That's the only thing that speaks to my heart. And try it out. I mean, books, they're nice. But whenever you're going through something, it's the Bible that really penetrates the soul and the spirit, you know? And then I was supposed to do her funeral in Northern Ireland. But then she said, you know what, Raph? I'd rather see you before I go. Please come and visit. So Loretta and I got on planes and we flew over to Northern Ireland. And there we were in Coleraine and we sat by her bed. And she was amazing. She would not take painkillers in order to be able to share the gospel with her hairdresser. She wanted to be lucid to be able to share with people. And there we were around the bed. And she just looked at me and she said, and Loretta, and she says, Raphael, you know, God has blessed us materially over the years. But in this bed, the only thing that matters is to know the love of God. And the next day she passed away. We were on our way to the airport and I got a message. Louise passed away. And then they said to me, her husband said, you know, I just feel like she waited for you to come here so she could pass away. And I really feel, because we were close, I really feel that the Lord allowed her to wait just so I could hear the words, in this bed, the only thing that matters is to know the love of God. What are you investing in? Because let me tell you, it's not wrong to invest in other things. It's not wrong to invest on secondary things as long as the primary things are taken care of. And isn't it amazing? What a great privilege to stand before you today and tell you the greatest thing that you can invest and know is to know the love of Jesus that is wide, that is deep, that is long, that is high. What a great privilege we have. We should pinch ourselves every day and say, I can't believe I'm alive. I always think of success. If you ever feel unsuccessful, I was thinking about this the other day when we were doing the Bible study of scientific one. I was thinking, you're already a winner. You know there was thousands upon thousands of eggs and then thousands upon thousands of sperm, and then that actually one egg, and you are the winning sperm that got there. And you actually made it through all the mistakes that can happen in pregnancy that can go wrong. And then, yeah, you came through that whole thing and you are alive. And you think to yourself, I am privileged to be alive. It's amazing. I breathe the air. I see the beauty. I taste the food. It's amazing to be alive. I enjoy relationships. But listen to this. It is eternally more blessed to be alive in Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him? And if you don't know him, take his gentleness, take his presence with you, his spirit, and say, Lord Jesus, I want to know you. Take his word and read it and say, Lord, educate me. I tell you, the greatest privilege in the universe is to know him. And 150 years from now, all that will matter is if you knew him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, so much for your love, for your grace, for the privilege of knowing you. For the privilege of knowing you who is not moody or vengeful. That you are just. You will exercise wrath. But Lord, you are tremendously loving. You are love. And you love all kinds of people. And you love them eternally. And I thank you, Lord, that that is an anchor to our soul, Lord. That is the satisfaction and the stability of our lives. What a privilege we have, Lord. Bless us. Like Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray for this church. We pray for our communities that we might know the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge. Together, not on the internet, together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, be the
So we pray that you were encouraged. You know, the breath of the love of Jesus. It includes, the love of Jesus reaches to every nation, every tongue, every tribe. There's no limits. There's no selective group of people that are better than other people. We are all equal human beings and reached by the love of Jesus. Well, how encouraging is that for our life? And the length, it is never ending, the love of Jesus. It is not sporadic. It's not, I love you now and I hate you later. It is a constant love, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And that should encourage us this morning as we head into the season of Christmas. May we meditate on the love of Jesus. Next week, we'll be looking at the depth and the height of the love of Jesus. God bless you.
Capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak at all. Captive. Carry me.